Don't you?
It just gets me going. Good to see you all tonight. How are you?
Well,
I looked on the thermometer today. It was 87 degrees in San Carlos. Praise God. I took off my sweatshirt. I almost took off my blue jeans. I did. So, turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me tonight to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. It's on page 1006. 1006. Did you hear about the lady who went to visit the young doctor and suddenly she burst out of his office crying hysterically, running down the hallway, and she came upon one of the older doctors at the clinic, and he kind of pulled her aside and calmed her down and listened to her. And then all of a sudden, that older doctor briskly walks down the hall to the younger doctor's office, and he says to the younger doctor, "What did you hope to accomplish by telling Mrs. Smith that she was pregnant? For goodness sakes, she's 71 years old. She's got 4 adult married children and 7 grandchildren. And what were you thinking?" And without looking up from his clipboard on which he was writing, the young doctor asked, "Does she still have her hiccups?" I suppose that's one way you get rid of them. We're in the series called The 7 Questions of Spiritual Theology. Spiritual theology, why would they call it spiritual theology? They call it spiritual theology because it's to change us from the inside out. We often talk about the gospel as a transforming gospel. When you think about theology, the study of God, it should transform us. Should it not? Should it not change us? Or should we sit around like a bunch of prunes that have dried up on the fruit tree and just wither away without being transformed by the power of the life that's in the tree that we're attached to? We talked a few weeks ago about the question, who is God? It's this theology proper. He's the one true God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are in perfect harmony and relationship with one another, and they're experiencing the fullness of sacrificial love and joy and peace within the Trinity circle in relationship with one another. And the glorious thing is, we're invited into that relationship circle. We're invited to dance with the Trinity, perichoresis, peri to be around, choresis where we get choreographed means to dance or to make music together and to dance around. And the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in a continual dance within the Trinity circle in heaven. There's a dance going on and we're invited to the party. Amen. Have you accepted the invitation to the dance? Second question we've dealt with the last couple of weeks is, what is God up to? Practical eschatology. Where are all these events leading to that are happening in the world? One of the gals over here was talking to me earlier tonight about all the things that are going on in the world with the weather. Nothing's the same. Tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, famine, heat, you name it. What's he up to? Practical eschatology. Whoa. He's the transcendent God who's high and lifted up, the scripture says, who is above all, the God who's created the universe. He's most gloriously sitting on his throne, as Daniel the prophet saw in the Old Testament and John saw it in the book of Revelation. And yet he's this God who's imminently close to us. Closer than the end of my nose or the next breath that I'm taking. As a matter of fact, he lives in us. And what's he up to, this God who's transcendent and immanent? He's perfecting for himself, for his glory, for his sake, a people, we said last week, who are beautiful on the inside, transformed by the power of the gospel of his son Jesus Christ, who's come to seek and to save those who are lost, which is all of us. Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What he was saying was, it's all about God's glory. The hope that I feel inside of myself because I've become beautiful on the inside to God. It's only by God's glory and for his glory that he's leading us to the ultimate end, a people for himself. Well, we start the third question tonight, this weekend. Who are we then? Who is God? What's he up to? Third question in the seven questions is, who are we? It's what we would call the study of man, the study of anthropology. Remember Ptolemy's theory that we talked about a few weeks ago? Ptolemy's anthropocentric theory that life revolves around man. Ptolemy thought the earth stood still and the universe revolved around the earth. And out of that came an anthropocentric theory that life, if the earth is standing still and man is standing on the earth, therefore, kind of a natural assumption, but too bad it was wrong, that life must revolve around me and revolve around you. And that somehow, out of that, really, we think that we have the capacity and the resources to somehow make this life work within our own selves. Well, another guy came along, Copernicus, and what came out of him was the Copernican Revolution that was suddenly realized. Copernicus said that the earth's not standing still. It's in constant motion every 24 hours and every year going around the sun. The earth is nothing more than one of the planets like the moon and the stars. And it's always moving. And it's revolving around the sun. It's not the center of the universe. And out of that came the theologians of old, like Luther and some of the others, came up with the theocentric theory that life doesn't revolve around man, as Ptolemy said. It really revolves around God himself. God's the center. God's the creator. God's the one who sits on his throne. And all of life and all of glory is about revolving around God himself. And we're a people, out of the Copernican Revolution, we're a people with the capacity to glorify God because of what's been restored to us in the new covenant that we read about tonight in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we read about it last week in Jeremiah 31 and following. I will sprinkle clean water on you, God says, and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you, God told Ezekiel to tell the people in the exiles. And God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, no longer will a neighbor need to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for you will all know me, for I will be in you. You know, it seems that, yeah, I'm 57 going on 58 pretty soon. It seems that no matter how much God has communicated to humanity from my 58 years, that life revolves around him, no matter how hard and how much God has communicated that, man doesn't seem to get it. Sometimes I don't get it. How about you? Man struggles to try and hold on to his anthropocentric life that everything revolves around him. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight about something you may think is a little strange, but I don't think it is the farther we get in here. I'm going to talk to you about shadow versus reality. Shadow versus reality. Let me start with Plato. Plato, the Greek philosopher and mathematician, told an allegory story of the cave in which to explain how people are blinded by their abstract concepts, such as life revolves around me. It's an abstract concept. Plato imagined that people are like prisoners chained in a cave. They never see the real world. Rather, they only see the shadows of objects that are projected on the walls of the cave. Then one day, one of the prisoners breaks free, and he ascends up to the upper world. And as he ascends into the upper world, he sees this world of sunlight and all these bright, brilliant colors. And the light is so bright in his eyes, he can hardly stand the pain of it. But eventually, the sun and the moon and the stars, to the prisoner, are the real reality. That freed man, who's up on top, he decides, I better go back down and tell them about that. So he goes back down into the cave to explain the reality of the sun, the moon, and the stars and this profound light and colors. He goes back down to explain that to his former prison mates who are still down there. And you know what? They refuse to ascend up to the light, preferring the comfortable world of shadow reality on the cave walls. Let's take our scriptures to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read this in a very different format. We're going to read the entire chapter tonight. As I read it, I'm going to point out to you what's shadow and what's reality. So I'm just going to stop in the middle. I'm going to say shadow. I'm going to stop in the middle and say reality. Okay, let's begin. Chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Now, the writer to Hebrews, let me introduce it. The writer to Hebrews is got a thesis here, if you want to call it. It's a letter to believers just like us. And what he is, he's laying the foundation for why Jesus Christ is the reality, not the shadow. Verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Let me just stop there and say what he's saying there is the Old Testament law could never perfect once and for all the reality of the forgiveness that comes to us once and for all in Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Otherwise, would they, the laws, not have ceased to be, or the sacrifices ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Shadow. Shadow. Consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, reality, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Reality. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Shadow. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. And we could say, from the beginning of time, reality, it's been written. Verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. But then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first, the law, shadow, in order to establish the second, reality. And by that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Reality. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Shadow. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down in the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Reality. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Reality. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Reality. Then he adds, "And I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Reality. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Reality. Therefore, brothers, since we've confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Reality. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Reality. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Shadow. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Reality. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Reality. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That shadow. Now in the past. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Reality. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Reality. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Reality. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Reality. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Reality. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Reality. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Reality. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I tried to put this into a concise statement. Here it is. This letter to the Hebrews, I think, describing the difference between shadow and reality would be stated something like this. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is greater than any angel, any priest, any old covenant institution that was taking place in days gone by. Therefore, rather than settle for a shadow of something that doesn't work, we must answer the summons to such a great salvation that we've been given by God and hold on to it by faith. And when we answer that call to God's salvation, we will find rest in Christ, we've just been told in the scriptures, and we will be able to encourage others in the church to persevere in their faith as well, so that they too can live in the reality of God in this present day. Amen. You see, the bottom line is this. There is rest in the reality, but not in the shadow. There's rest in the reality, but there's no rest in the shadow. Jesus uttered from the cross the most powerful words of rest that he could have ever spoken to humanity, and they were spoken by God himself. It is finished. It's finished. Those words were words of rest for you and for me when we answer the call of God. They were reality for us. The old had gone. The old institutions of sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats was gone, and the new had come. Look at verse 10 once more with me. For he was looking forward, I'm sorry, wrong chapter. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Having offered his body as a once for all sacrifice, the shadow of the old things disappeared. Verse 14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Made holy, another way to say it. There's the reality. There's the reality. God has done and is continuing to do something in the life of a true believer that cannot be accomplished apart from the Savior Jesus Christ himself. As a human being, you and I don't have the capacity nor the resources to make this life work. Try as you might, you're going to fail. And you're going to end up in the ditch somewhere in the judgment of God without Jesus Christ as your center. Verses 17 and 18. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Why? Because of that single offering we read about in verse 10 and verse 14. Where there is forgiveness of these sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. There's reality. There's reality. My sin's atoned for. My sin is paid for forever by God himself. And that sin will never, ever be remembered and held against me by God of the universe ever again. And I go, wow, isn't that the goodness of God? The mercy and grace of God. That's reality. For those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the reason. That's reason enough to step into faith, into the reality of confessing, of obeying, of walking in that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what last week's question was? What's God up to? God has gone to the ultimate sacrifice to make you and I beautiful and acceptable in his sight, to bring, in order to bring all glory, laud, and honor. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. How great thou art, O God, for what? what you have delivered once for all unto us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Who are we? The question for tonight. We're a people formed in the image of God who have fallen because of our desire to live in the shadow. But God, in glorifying Himself, has invited us into a relationship with Himself within the Trinity of the Circle, who is God. We've been invited to the dance, to the perichoresis. You know, there's a natural question I just think arises out of all this. And the natural question that's often asked is, well, is there a cost to us? Is there a cost to us personally to accept God's invitation into the reality? Is there a cost for me to go to the dance? And the answer is, yes, there is. Jesus said, there's a cost to us personally. He said, honestly, he was quite graphic about the cost for you and I to enter into relationship with the living God. Oh, I didn't put it up there, did I? Turn with me if you would. Matthew chapter 8, it's page 813. Matthew chapter 8, page 813. Let's look at what the cost is that Jesus says. Matthew 8:18. Page 813. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." New Living Translation says, "Leave the spiritually dead to bury the dead." In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this about the cost. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And let him take up his cross daily to follow me." Notice it wasn't Jesus' cross. It was the person's cross who's coming after Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, most people flock to Jesus because they wanted to experience the healing of their diseases. Most people flock to Jesus because they wanted to see him cast out demons and do some miracles. "Lord, would you show us another miracle to see if you're from God or not?" A lot of people came to eat their fill of the bread that was miraculously provided as the 5,000 were fed and another 4,000 later on. But Jesus warned them. He said, there's a cost to move from the shadow to the true reality and to come and follow me. There's a cost. You must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross and follow me. I don't know how else to say it but this way. Reality living is a total commitment to God. It's a total commitment to move out of the shadows of the cave and get up there where the true light is, to where the brilliance and the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ, is shining without end. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, it means that Jesus Christ is our sole authority. He's our guiding light. What it means to follow Christ is that Jesus is the compass we use to navigate this life into the next life, eternal life. How many of you have a GPS on your phone or in your car or somewhere? You know, a GPS is a great tool. Last summer, July, we went to Minnesota, and Howard and Susan handed us their GPS and said, here, put this on your dash and use it while you're gone. I mean, it told us exactly where to turn. It told us how long till we're going to get there. It told us where some restaurants were in the area and the hotels where we're going to stop at for the night. I mean, it was navigating us through this life to where we wanted to arrive in our destination. Jesus is your GPS for navigating this life into the next life, eternal life. Being committed to Christ means we're being fruitful for Him in the kingdom of God. It means we're being a servant because He came to serve, not to be served, and give His life as a ransom for us. And we're called to serve and to give ourselves up. For no greater love is this than a man is willing to lay down his life for his friend. The Apostle Paul, who exemplified Jesus' example of commitment to sacrifice and service, said, I've been crucified with Christ. He moved out of the shadow into the reality on that Damascus Road experience. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself up for me, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, you pursue what you desire. Those people in the cave in Plato's story pursued what they desired. Shadow, shadow, shadow. You pursue what you desire, you pursue what you treasure. Do you value your earthly life or do you value eternal life? Shadow versus reality. Ask yourself, am I content to live in the shadow? Or do I really desire to live in the reality of Jesus Christ? Who am I? It's the question we're going to be digesting for the next couple of weeks some more. What does it mean to be a man, a masculine man, who's living in the reality of God, who moves powerfully towards his wife? What does it mean to be a feminine woman who openly living in the glory of God, openly receives her husband and envelops him? Let's pray together. Lord, press this on us. We pray. We're humbled by your word tonight in Hebrews that shows us so clearly what's shadow and what's reality. And we're humbled that you would write a new covenant for us and write it on our hearts, that we could know you, the one true God, world without end. And no one would have to teach us that, because you've written it on our hearts. God, help us to choose reality by choosing you, Lord Jesus. Help us to navigate this life, not in our own resources, not under our own power, but Lord, by walking humbly with you, our God. Lord, conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, I pray. And break away, tear away the things that are of this world that have no merit, that are wood, hay, and stubble, and that will be burned up in the end. Oh God, be merciful to us who are sinners. All of us are sinners. But thanks be to God, you've delivered us from that sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you that we can be people who can call you our Savior, our God, and our friend. In Jesus' name, amen.